Well, Happy New Year, everyone. It's good to be in 2025 with you. This morning, we're going to be looking at several texts, so just keep your apps open and your Bibles open. But we're talking about vision this morning, a vision check, as it were. And I want to thank Joel and the team because I think it was very important for us to get our hearts prepared for this through that kind of worship. Did you notice the theme that was all the way through our worship this morning? It was all exalting Christ. Every song, it was beautiful. And you and I, when we are considering the vision of the church, we have to see Christ clearly. So Joel, thank you for that. I was very grateful for that. That stirred my soul. So Vision Check 2025, as I get older, I've noticed that my vision is getting worse. It's actually getting to the point right now where driving at night is a bit of an unwelcome adventure for my wife. Reading fine print on labels invites the pity of my children. And recognizing people from a distance, well, that's a bit of a gamble. So sorry for everybody at the back. I have no idea who you are. Similar things, though, can happen in churches. As we grow older, our vision can get cloudy, get blurry, distorted. It can get so bad we can start wandering off the path of where we intended to walk. And every organization on the planet is subject to mission drift. And yes, while the church is indeed an organization that began with a divine decree and is empowered by the Spirit of God, she is also a very human organization. And so we too are susceptible to mission drift and vision drift. Back in 2015, we started with a vision from Scripture for this local church. We wanted to glorify God and bring joy to others through a diverse community of disciple making disciples. Sound familiar? We repeat it every Sunday, and there's a reason for that. I was once told or read, I can't remember which one, but they said, you know, when you get sick and tired of hearing it, that means your people have just started to catch on. And so this is why we do it. It's also a helpful compass point. But this was the vision. Christ had given us a great commandment and a great commission, and we know that that culminates in all tribes and languages worshiping before Him in unity, and this is a glorious vision. And so as His disciples, we sought to embrace His mandate, His mission, and His vision laid out in Scripture for His church, but we wanted to do it, obviously, in our locality. And so this led to creating a very simple strategy: to intentionally incorporate disciple-making into the everyday rhythms of our life. And hear this. If you're going to hear anything this morning, hear this. We wanted to make discipleship a lifestyle, not a program. There is a difference. We wanted to make discipleship a lifestyle for the church, not a program. And so we summarize that strategy with a very simple phrase, and you're probably familiar with it: from the street to the sanctuary, right? From the street to the sofa to the sanctuary. You could just say from the street to the sanctuary. Very important intermediate stop on the way, but we'll get into that in a minute. And what I mean by that, for those of you who are not familiar with that phrase, it's where we witness to the lost in our lives to where we worship with the saints. And so this is very important to understand. Our strategy does not begin with this gathering. The church gathered is not an outreach strategy. The church scattered is an outreach strategy. And we see that demonstrated right away in Scripture, when persecution comes to the church gathered in Jerusalem, and what happens? They scatter, and the gospel goes out to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the world. So our strategy began not with our Sunday gathering, but where we lived lived, where we learned, where we worked, where we played in the rest of the week. And we were convinced, and I think we still are, that all of life was for all of Christ. And all of Christ was for all of life. Now, since then, we've gone through a lot as a church. It's been 10 years now, well, 9 years since we laid out the vision. And we've gone through one pastor doing all the pastoring to a plurality of elders. Praise God for that. Amen. We've gone through much transition. We went through a crisis through the COVID years. And we are going through a season of unprecedented growth as a church. And for this, I am grateful. This has been an incredible journey. It's been an honor to be your pastor and to lead this church over the last 10 years. But like my physical vision, I think that our vision in our church has gotten a bit blurry. And when organizations drift, they can often drift towards complexity. You know, as I was joking with somebody the other day, was it Two Guys and Fries? Is that the name of the restaurant? Five Guys. See, it's already too complex. There's Five Guys. But it goes to 10 Guys and Fries and Spaghetti and Caesar Salad and all the rest of this stuff. I'm glad you enjoyed that. But there is a beautiful simplicity to what we're supposed to be doing as a church. And so we need to get back to that. And I want to consider three things today, three convictions that undergird our vision to be a diverse community of disciple-making disciples that bring God glory, that brings God glory and others joy. Now, for those of you who are new here, I am praying and hoping that this serves to give you an idea of what fellowship is really all about and how we seek to advance the mission of Christ by God's grace. There is no misunderstanding here. Christ builds his church, amen? And he graciously uses us to do it. And we should thank him for that, but we have to understand that this work is ultimately supernatural. No strategy is going to guarantee the advance of the church. However, I do believe that as image bearers before God, called into communion with him, we are responsible to use our reason to think about how we get the work done that he's given us to do. Does that make sense? So we should have a strategy. We shouldn't just be floating around. We should have a vision, and that vision should be derived from his word. So I hope that helps you. And for those of you who have been here for a while, I hope this refreshes you and encourages you today. So again, topical sermon. Keep your Bibles and apps open. We'll reference a few texts. We're going to start first in Acts chapter 2, so feel free to go there now. Acts chapter 2. And we'll be looking at verse 42 and 47. There's three things I want you to take away today. And if you got, you know, pens around and notebooks, these are the three convictions I want you to remember. The first thing is this: Sunday is not enough for fellowship. Sunday is not enough for fellowship. Second, hospitality is the hallmark for fellowship. And the third one, which is going to need a little bit of explaining, is fellowship isn't enough for fellowship. You probably already know what I'm going to do with that one. But please stand for the reading of God's word, and we'll get into it. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. This is God's word. Let's pray. God, our Father, it is a joy to be together as your people this morning. Thank you for what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit. Thank you that you have made us one in him. Oh God, I pray this morning that we would catch a glimpse of Christ's vision for his church. And even what we read here this morning from your word would be true of us for your glory and the joy of others. In Jesus' name, amen. Please have a seat. Okay, so the first conviction is that Sunday isn't enough for fellowship. We just celebrated our union in Jesus Christ around his table. And by extension, it's our unity as well. This is this incredible new reality given to us in the gospel that God is, in fact, now our Father. And we now are, in fact, Christ's brothers and sisters for all eternity. What a glorious truth. And the solidarity that we have in Jesus Christ this morning is the solidarity of a family. That is what the church is. She is the household of God, the family of faith. She is not a building. She's not an event each weekend, or a religious service provider for consumers who would like a little more spirituality or morality in their life. Of course, we have a building. Of course, we host events. And yes, we do conduct religious services. And yes, we do teach true spirituality and true morality. But that is not our identity. Our identity is the family of God united in Jesus Christ, and that new spiritual reality, that new identity makes or should make the church central in the life of every saint. And we see this beautifully depicted in our text today in Acts chapter 2, 42 and 47. Now, I've spoken on this passage before at length, but just for context, if you remember, this is just after Peter's first sermon at Pentecost. Christ had been crucified, raised, and ascended. The Spirit had been given to the church. Peter preaches to a very mixed crowd in Jerusalem of the fact that Jesus is now Lord and Christ. And thousands come to faith. And we have Luke recording for us what that early church looked like. Look there in the first verse. The first verse. And they, what? Devoted themselves. Devoted themselves to what? Well, to the apostolic teaching, to the fellowship of the saints, to communion, and to prayer. They were together daily. And look at that. They had all things in common. Were these guys communists? No, because communism is an imposition from the outside in. Christian faith is motivated from the inside out. And it's not government regulated. But they had all things in common. And when somebody was in need, they showed this radical generosity toward one another. They sold the stuff if they didn't have the money. They met daily together in public and in private, sharing meals and praising God. What a remarkable description. I wonder how many churches could equal that description today. Now, the point I want you to see here is this, is that a new life in Jesus Christ produced a new community in Christ that went far beyond Sunday. It permeated every aspect of their lives. It was far beyond a weekly gathering. They were devoted to this new community. This was not a new club that they added to their already busy calendar. This reformed their entire calendar, because Christ had reformed and redeemed their entire life. Here's the point. Commitment to the local church is essential for flourishing in Christ. I posted this on Facebook the other day. I'm not on Facebook a lot anymore because I'm trying to get rid of it, because I hate it and love it at the same time. So if you're trying to get a hold of me, don't message me on Facebook. You're going to get the cold shoulder because I'm not on it. But a good article came across my desk, and it was so good I had to post it. And the article was called "The Church-Centered Life" by Lydia Schabel. And she writes this, that the scripture itself inescapably reprioritizes, or I should say, prioritizes the church in our life in Christ. That you cannot read the New Testament and think that the church is somehow an afterthought. It's strange, though, that some Christians read the New Testament and think that the church is an afterthought. You can't do that if you're reading with hearts wide open and eyes wide open. But this priority is often blurred by our cultural priorities of career and even of family and of recreation and so on and so forth. Now, she notes that those who merely attend a service rob themselves and others of spiritual vitality. Singles feel lonely. Young people feel alienated. The elderly feel irrelevant. Couples struggle in isolation. And sin lurks in the shallow depths of shallow relationships. I agree wholeheartedly, and I've seen it. And I have to tell you, it's one of the things that I fight against as a pastor all the time. But in stark contrast, those who prioritize the church, and I'm not talking about the place, guys, I'm talking about the people. Those who prioritize the people, they experience intimacy and support both practically and emotionally and spiritually. They're the ones who actually get discipled. And after all, that is no surprise for us, because we know that the church is the primary means through which God shapes and sanctifies us. We can't merely attend the church because we are the church. You see the difference? By the way, just as an aside, this is one of the reasons why I think people compartmentalize church in their lives, is because we're all inescapably consumers. As a culture, we are inescapably consumers. And if it doesn't fit us, we go somewhere else to get our goods. And if it annoys us, we are really quick to unsubscribe, block, and report. Right? This is how we function. And it's completely alien to how we're supposed to function as God's new redeemed humanity. Eternal brothers and sisters in Jesus, with God as our Father. Now again, when I say to you that we need to have the church as central, I'm not talking about attending every program or event or being at the church facility every day of the week, unless, of course, it's prayer week next week. Yes, programs and events, for sure. They can help facilitate community, of course. This is why we have a facility. But I am speaking of the Christian prioritizing the people of God in her life, but mark this, from her local church. Not merely the saints that she tends to like best. Look it, the world is full of cliques. That ain't the church. And it's real easy to hang out with the people who don't annoy you. Let me say something. If you're not hanging around people who don't annoy you, you're not playing the Christian life very well. Love bears with one another, does it not? You might be in a clique. We don't need more cliques. You see, the church must be central to the life of the saint. Why? Because the gospel brings us into community with the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And then in that fellowship, it brings us into community with others. It's a glorious truth. And so how do we live this out? How do we practically make this work? Well, I think most of you know, but as a reminder, for fellowship, this takes the form, not just of a Sunday gathering, obviously, because I just said Sunday's not enough, but this takes the form of life groups, which are smaller little platoons of saints meeting throughout the week at various locations, often in homes and around this city. And these little groups serve to help us know each other and be known, even the introverts. This is where we share meals, share burdens, share the word, share mission, where we actually disciple one another. Life groups actually form the backbone of this church. They afford opportunities to serve one another, encourage one another, equip one another, and love one another that this gathering simply, logistically, practically cannot do. In this gathering, every Sunday, 60 people serve and 240 sit down. Now, please don't, if you're sitting here this morning, don't feel bad. My point is, this cannot be all of your Christian life. You can't do all the one another's here. It's impossible. God never designed us to do all the one another's in one gathering per week. He designed us to do the one another's in community with each other from Monday through Saturday. It's a big difference as a new family. So life groups are an essential component of fulfilling our vision to be a diverse community of disciple-making disciples. And so it's real simple. If you're not in one, join one. Last time I checked, we got, I think it's 14. Tim, is it 14? There you go. 14 life groups. Surely you can find one. And if you can't, start one. We'll help you. Show you how to host and facilitate. And seriously, if you're interested, come see me or Tim after the service. Now, this leads me to the second value that supports our vision. The second thing is that hospitality is the hallmark of fellowship. I want to commend this church. Your practice of hospitality is remarkable. And I'm not just saying that. I keep hearing it over and over and over again. I hear it from other people from other cultures who are way more hospitable than Canadians. And they say, I've never been in a church like this. So praise God for that fellowship. I've been the recipient of blessing, of the hospitality of so many. I mean, chili and karaoke, that goes a long way to warm my soul. So thank you for that. But I want us to understand, though, hospitality doesn't just belong to one culture. Actually, it doesn't at all. Hospitality belongs to the church. We have a better motive and a better example to practice hospitality. How? Well, because it's rooted in the gospel. Christ loved sinners and ate with them, did he not? Christ loved us and died for us so that you and I could actually share his eternal home with him forever. In Christ, God welcomes us even though we were once strangers. Wow. And so, if that's the case, you and I, as his people, ought to be eager, not just willing, but eager to use our homes and our resources for his purposes and to show hospitality to the stranger. I've quoted this before, but it's so good, and I recommend her book. Rosaria Butterfield has written, The Gospel Comes with a House Key. Anybody read it yet? Yeah, a few of you? Okay, good. Please add it to your library. You will not regret it. It's excellent. When you and I welcome the stranger, we are showing something of the nature of God. And by the way, if you don't think that's enough, well then, I'll just bluntly say it. Scripture actually commands it. It's not a suggestion. Paul writes in Romans 12, 13, contribute to the needs of the saints. Is that a suggestion? Thank you. And seek to show hospitality. Seek. Don't just sit there and wait. Seek. Look for the opportunity to be hospitable. And listen, if you have the resources, if you have a house, and if you have crackers in the closet, you have no excuse not to do this. Actually, if you are unwilling to let people into your home, I think you are unwilling to open your heart to people, which says there is something seriously sinful about what's going on in your life. You don't want anybody to see what's going on in your house. Stop it. We welcome the stranger because we were once strangers ourselves. I love what Peter adds on this command, showing hospitality in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. He says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And thank God for that, because it's such, Scripture is so honest, right? You ever been preparing a meal thinking, oh, if you've ever been on the receiving end of grumbling hospitality, you know the unpleasantness of being unwelcomed while being welcome. Here's your coffee. Can I get you some cream? Anyway, here's the point. Genuine hospitality requires genuine love. Genuine hospitality requires genuine love. And everybody who walks into your door will know it from the moment they step foot over that threshold. There is an incredible personal, relational intimacy and service when we have somebody into our home that goes far beyond just buying somebody lunch at the local restaurant. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want to discourage generosity. Picking up the bill is a wonderful expression of hospitality as well. But there's a different category when it's your house and it's your cooking. And I don't have to convince you of that if you've experienced it. Here's the point. If love is to mark us as disciples of Christ, then hospitality is indispensable. If God has welcomed us, then we ought to welcome others, especially others who are not like us. It's no secret that you and I live in a society that is atomized and isolated and terribly lonely. and in desperate need of a warm welcome. And yet in Jesus Christ, you and I have been given the motive and the marching orders to be countercultural and extend welcome even to strangers. I've heard the rumors. I don't want to embarrass the people, but I'm just going to say it. There are some people in fellowship here who host others in their home. Get ready for it. Drum roll. 5 days out of the week. I've given some of the introverts heart attacks, I know. 5 days out of the week. Whoa! And they love doing it. They have a gift for it. It energizes them. Now, that's not the standard. But I say it because they are a rich vehicle of God's blessing to so many. And I want to encourage you to seek out ways to extend hospitality into the church to your neighbors. Look, if there's a couple in this church that can do it 5 days of the week, you might be able to do it once out of the month. Is that a reasonable expectation? I think so. Now, I know you might be thinking, well, Jay, where do I get the time? But again, it's not about time, it's about priorities. You know as well as I do that if you prioritize something, you will find the time. You'll make it. And again, I've noticed that there are those in this church, they have the means to extend hospitality, but they don't. They got the place, the resources, the time. They haven't made a priority. But what's really odd is they strangely complain about being lonely. I don't get it. You have a command. Start there. So let me encourage you. Loving your neighbor is a great way to stop being lonely. So put some hospitality on your calendar. Now, I got to make an important point, and please hear me charitably. One of the greatest hindrances to showing hospitality in churches is that many churches keep their people so busy with programmatic ministry that they could literally be at the church 5 days out of the week and have absolutely no energy and no time left to show hospitality. People are kept busy, even pastors are kept busy with ministry programs. So there is a tension to navigate here. And again, here at Fellowship, we've sought to be strategic and we've sought to limit our ministry programs on our calendar because we want to emphasize our life groups as the backbone of our community together. And so we've sought to try to, you know, choke back on the programs. But guys, we still have 7 programs on our ministry calendar. That's not even including the ones that happen on a Sunday morning. And if you're at the church facility 5 days out of the week, I think you might need to reevaluate or at least apply for a job because could use some help. But I want you to understand this. Programs can be helpful, but programs are always supplemental. They can be helpful, but they're always supplemental. The priority is on the people. And so if the program gets you to the people, great. But if it takes you away from the people, I think you need to reprioritize. And so this leads us to our last conviction to help support our vision. Fellowship isn't enough for fellowship. Now, let me explain what I mean by this. I was reminded this week by my dear brother and Pastor Tim that we can't always be looking at each other. Because if we do, we will annoy each other. And I thought that was kind of funny. And just to explain the context of that, if we're always looking at each other and we're actually not looking outward together, we're forgetting who we are. Because remember, we as a church are to be making what? And not just of one another, but of the lost, right? We need to be on the same mission. We got to be making disciples together because our fellowship in Christ not only includes this mission, but the fellowship that we have in Christ actually moves us out toward mission, or at least it should. Got your Bibles? Go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4, which is the introduction of John's short little letter. He's writing to believers already, and in this letter, he's writing to encourage them that their faith is real if they have these particular aspects of, well, saving faith in their life. But in this introduction, this is an incredible introduction for several reasons, but let me just read it here and then I'll make some comments. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest. We have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And so here we have the Apostle John, an eyewitness to the living Christ, saw it all, touched, seen, heard, and compelled to proclaim the good news of eternal life to Jesus Christ. But note there in verse 3, focus in on verse 3 for a minute, he states the reason why he and the other saints that he was with proclaimed the gospel to them. Look at that. So that you too may have fellowship with us. The only people you want to have fellowship with you are the people who you love. You don't want to have fellowship with your enemy, do you? So that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. And so John and the rest of the guys had fellowship with God and with God the Son, and their desire was that others would share in that fellowship with them. So listen, it's been said before, and I'll say it again, if you don't have any desire for the lost in your life to come to know the living Christ, then I can guarantee you don't have fellowship with the living Christ. Do you have a desire to see the lost come to know the living Christ who you know? I hope so. But sometimes, guys, our lives betray that desire. I'm preaching to myself here. Listen, I haven't evangelized anybody in months. So I'm putting myself here in the hot seat, not just you. And there's a reason for that. And I'll get into it in just a sec. But moving towards the lost with the hope of Christ is the outworking of fellowship with Christ. Do you see that? Hanging out with each other while ignoring the lost around us is counter to our identity. It is the scriptures that say you and I are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that we can have great potlucks. So that we can have great programs for all of our kids and all of the families will be happy. So that we can have a nice, comfortable facility and good audio. So that we can have the service start at a time that works best for our family at our stage of life. I kid you not, man. No. The scriptures say this, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of the darkness into His marvelous light. That's why we are who He made us to be. What happens to a church that doesn't look outward to the lost around them, I'll tell you what happens. We get focused on the things that don't matter for eternity. All of a sudden, we get emails over the color of the carpet, the type of seasonal decorations, or the font and the doctrinal statement on the website. This is idiotic. And so this leads me to say something I have to admit. And again, please hear me charitably. One of our weaknesses here at Fellowship is evangelism. It's one of our weaknesses. We should just own it and deal with the reality. Now, again, we do really well at extending hospitality, which also could be a tool for evangelism, by the way. But the street level in our strategy is a bit weak. And please, again, I don't want to discourage those of you, the individuals among us, who make a wonderful effort of evangelizing the lost in your life. I know there are some of you who are evangelizing personally quite regularly. You're an encouragement and a rebuke to me. But I know it's weak in our church life. How? Because when I look at the activities on our church calendar, almost all of our activities on the church calendar are all focused on discipleship, none on outreach. That's just the facts. Now, some of you might be using your life groups and working together to reach the lost. Fantastic. But from what I hear, I haven't been to every life group. Most life groups are not engaged with the lost. They're just not. And so we should just be honest with that. I was reading this week, just so you know, it's not me just beating up on you. I'm in good company. The stat is that only 1% of pastors are satisfied with the amount of evangelism that their church is doing. 1%. 99% of pastors are just like, no, nobody's talking to anybody about Jesus. But listen to this, though. On top of that statistic, out of every one church that gets planted, three close. Clearly, we're not looking outward enough together, and I'd like to change that. One of my first, just as an aside here, I got time? Oh, no, I don't. I'll be quick. You can leave if you want. There's only a couple more pages. Oh, just joking. One of my first, I remember my first ministries as a brand new Christian was going out as an evangelist with a street team with a retired missionary. He was 88 years old. His name was Don. And Don became my spiritual mentor, and we literally went door to door. And we just talked to people about Jesus, the people who were willing. Those were some of the richest times in my Christian life. You wouldn't believe how fast I grew in maturity and in humility. Because when you're getting beat up verbally at a door, man, you really start getting humble. But I got better in my personal evangelism, I got deeper in my faith, and I saw God do some pretty incredible things. I'm fairly certain he sent me an angel once. Can I tell you this story? Did I tell you this already? This was wild. I decided to go, we were going out two-person teams, and there wasn't enough people to go around, so I'm like, I'll just do this myself. And so I went out, and I was just having a massively hard time with a Hindu man on his front porch. And he was beating me down. I was exhausted. And I looked around for my team. So I looked down the street. I could see at least 200 feet that way. My eyes were better. And I looked back over there. And I'm like, there's nobody around. Nobody's around me. And I'm like, oh, I need help. Lord, please help. And I kid you not, some guy appeared behind me and starts preaching the gospel to this guy in a way that I think would have rivaled Spurgeon. And then when I look back to say thanks to the guy, this happened within seconds. He was not there. He wasn't down that side of the street. He wasn't down that side of the street. And I was just like, Lord, I don't know if that was a human or not. But thank you for giving me help when I was too stupid to ask for it. I realized that I needed it. But what I'm trying to say here is this, is that evangelism is essential to our growth in Christ. It's not just a command. If we do not evangelize the lost, we become stagnant. We become stagnant. And I get it. I want to say this. I understand you and I live in a chaotic world. We live in uncertain times. And I think some people have turned away from evangelism and turned inward, either out of emotional exhaustion or fear or dismay. And I want you to hear me now. I get it. I get it. I would rather be away from the world, living on some mountaintop, and letting it all blow over than going into the fray and getting shot at from left, right, and center. I get it. We also went through a major crisis during COVID, which I am convinced many of you are still recovering from. Some of you haven't. I had the opportunity to go on a sabbatical. Thank you so much. I know this was a gift from God and a gift from this church. And I remember I told my wife, I'm like, you know what? I didn't realize how bad I needed this. And I think everybody does. Everybody needs 4 months off with Jesus. Just to process what took place. We just came out of a crisis, and we're probably moving into another one very soon, in which the economy will be completely replaced and society completely restructured. That is all things that change. But the things that have not changed, my dear brothers and sisters, are our mission and our God. And I do think that the best time to evangelize a lost and dying world is when that world is shaking. Because we are the only ones on the planet that have something that will not be shaken. And that is a relationship, a fellowship with the living and eternal God, the rock of our salvation, and the good news that actually deals with sin and destroys death and brings hope and restoration to those who are lost. That's what we have. And so practically, what is this going to look like then? Well, here we go. To look outward together and in line with our strategy from the street to the sanctuary, I'm going to aim to create some street teams this summer to go out on the streets in evangelism, June to August. And because I've been lacking in this effort for the last few months, I'll lead them. Because I can't ask you to do something I'm not doing, can I? Well, I guess I could, but make me a bit of a hypocrite. And I'd like to do just some good old-fashioned door-to-door ministry here in the neighborhood, McQueen. And then I want to do some interview formats with somebody who's savvy with tech and, you know, be able to do some videos and talk to people about Jesus and what they think about who he is and why he came. And then I want to do some alpha stuff, but there's a few different options. Anyway, I want to start training in May, get on the streets in June. You want to come with me? Good. See you in May. Application done. Now you might say, Jay, this is another program to add to the calendar. But it's in the summer and that's when all this stuff stops, so it'll work. We seek to glorify God and bring joy to others through a diverse community of disciple-making disciples. Sunday is not enough. We need to reprioritize around the people of God that we are a part of. Hospitality is all our hallmark. It displays the love of Christ in such a beautiful and intimate and glorious way that this society desperately needs. And finally, fellowship isn't enough, because without evangelizing the lost, you and I lose focus and we stagnate and our swords become dull. And so may the Lord grant us the grace that we need for the work ahead, for his glory and our joy. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for my brothers and sisters here today, and I want to thank you, Lord, for your Spirit and your Word, and I want to thank you, Lord, that you're so patient with us. Like sheep, we tend to wander. But thank you that you call us back as our loving Father, as our true and great Shepherd. And I pray, O Lord, that you would energize us for this task. Give us a holy boldness and a holy love for the lost, so that we might offer to them the words of eternal life, and that we might see them come home to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.